are not alone.
You are not alone.
You are not alone.
You're not alone.
You are not alone.
You are not alone.
You are not alone.
You're not alone.
Man, aren't those good words? I mean, just sometimes you just got to have somebody tell you that. Like, I know things are bad. I know things aren't what you want them to be, but you are not alone. Hey, I want to invite kids, fifth grade and under, if you'd like to go on back with Miss Sarah, you're welcome to do that right now. Kids fifth grade and over up to about age 75, you can go too if you like. But we're going to do a background check, and you're going to be teaching next week. So go ahead. Hey, good morning. Band, I am so sorry. I'm about to ruin good worship with a sermon, but I'm going to do it anyway. Oh, you're not alone. We've been talking about this for a couple of weeks now, and we talked about not being alone in the storm and realizing that whatever we're going through, whatever's happening in life, that we may feel like we're the only one who understands, that we're not in the same boat, but we're in the same storm. And the good news is that we serve the one God who has dominion over the storm and can rescue us. And last week, we talked about you're not alone in your doubt, that it's okay for you to have doubt as long as that doubt doesn't move you to disbelief. But if that doubt gets you to a place where you're asking questions and really seeking what God can do for you and what's happening, that's good. But if doubt has pushed you to disbelief, then maybe we're not in a good place. And that God doesn't want that for us. And this morning, we're going to talk about you're not alone in your wanting. Some of us have successfully raised children. Do you remember when your kids are really small, they were toddlers, and they couldn't really say the big words, but they would just kind of do this, need you? Do you remember, did y'all have kids that did that? Because mom, you had this way of going, what do you need, baby? What do you need? And somebody was always talking to a toddler about what they need, right? And if you're not careful, what happens is that need you is really want you, because, you know, they've got to learn to soothe themselves and learn to kind of cope through some things as they get a little bit older. And I was thinking about that because I had one of my two kids in particular was one of those kids that was a need you kid. And I just remember that. And I was doing some research for this sermon this week, and I did a little bit of the study. Have you heard about the Romanian babies during the 80s and 90s and the dissociative disorders that they had? And Romania had done this thing to raise their population by outlawing all forms of birth control. And when that happened, the population did boom, but people could not support these children. And so they would send them to the orphanages, and the orphanages were so overwhelmed and ran by a totalitarian government that there was just rooms full of babies that just cried all the time. And they literally had an assembly line where they would take these children through the assembly line just to change their diapers, and they would prop them up against their crib and give them a bottle. No one held them, no one cuddled them, no one loved on them, no one soothed them. And so just imagine a room like this with about 200 babies just crying nonstop day after day after day after day. And so as these children got older, they didn't attach to anyone. And so affection was different. It was usually demonstrated in a very angry way. And what they learned from so much of this was there was a deep need that these kids had, but there was also just that want, right? And that's where we are today. That's why we're doing this sermon series about not being alone. It's because there's so many people who are in the middle of crowds, but they're so lonely. And they don't think anybody understands, and no one's listening, and you don't know what it's like. And I'm just going to be perfectly honest with you and tell you, you know what, you're probably right. I don't know that we're going to fully understand what you're going through, but I know there is one who does. And that's what we want to talk about this morning. We want things, don't we? And sometimes we misunderstand the difference between our wants and our needs. And so many times we try to fill our needs up with the wrong wants, don't we? I can just tell you right now, when I got back from sabbatical at the end of July, I weighed in at 208 pounds. The other day, I weighed in at 228 pounds. And my wife said to me, how did you put 20 pounds back on? And I said, one pint at a time. Bluebell is the devil. Can I say that in Texas? Because they put out some flavors, man, and they're hand-sized. It's like, how is that 4 servings? My wants overwhelms my need, doesn't it? But it doesn't work the other way around. I want to be a little thinner, a little lighter, but I need to go to the gym. I need to put down the Bluebell, right? We often try to placate ourselves and placebo ourselves into fulfilling the needs with the wrong wants, and sometimes we get so wrapped up into that, and you know what we call that? Addiction. And we've all got something that we've been addicted to that is trying to fill a need that maybe started off as a want. You're probably familiar with this Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Perhaps maybe you've seen that before, and there's some levels and some stages there. There's a couple different models, but that one out there just talks about the foundational realities of what we need. We need food, we need water, we need shelter, we need safety, we need to know that we're okay, we need to know that we go places. I mean, right now, how many of you don't like going to crowds? How many of you are concerned about certain places that you go? Oh, I'll go there during the daytime, but you won't catch me down there at night. How many of you have traveled to other cities and you know exactly where not to go in those cities, right? That safety is there, and you've never been there. You have no idea what it's actually like, but there's a safety concern there. I've had the privilege of traveling all over the world and going to some different places, and people are like, oh, did you go here? Did you go here? I'm like, no, actually, I went someplace that they tell you not to go. Why would you do that? Because they need to hear about Jesus. They need that. It's not a want, it's a need, right? And so you kind of move up the level there. And so if our physical needs aren't met, and if our safety needs aren't met, then our love and our belonging needs aren't met. And boy, aren't we in a place right now and today where we want to fit in? We want to belong? I mean, social media is a weird deal because it is constantly telling you how to move the needle on what belonging is supposed to look like. I belong if I do this today, but tomorrow that's old. Now we're going to have to do something else. And we're going to have to take it up a notch and do something more, something extreme. I mean, I love some of the pictures, but have you seen some of the dumb ways to die? Have y'all ever seen this? And it's people who are taking these extreme selfies off the side of this mountain, and they fall. And then there's always someone going, I don't know how that happened. Sure you do. There was a sign that said, don't cross this point, and they crossed it. To get a picture, to belong. That's a deep need, isn't it? That's something that we look at it, we maybe scoff a little bit, but we got stuff too in our lives. We want to belong. We want to be a part of. We want to be accepted. We want to be a part of. And then you kind of move into that esteem part. And it's interesting to me that when we get into esteem and self-actualization, those are finally the places where we're actually paying attention to ourselves a little bit and kind of liking the skin we're in. Do you get that? It's weird. All those other things have to happen before I get to that place. I love that show Alone on the History Channel. Do y'all know the show? It's kind of where some of this came from because you see these extreme guys that go out and they get dropped off this island, and the first one to tap out on a satellite phone is out, and the last one gets like $500,000, right? And they'll tell you, man, this is hard. We got to get our own food. We got to start our own fire. It's freezing out here. There's 60-mile-an-hour winds going on. But you know the worst part about this whole experience is I'm out here by myself. One guy, he was from deep East Texas, man. He would have loved worship this morning because it sounded a little East Texas to me. I love I'll Fly Away, by the way. We'll sing that again. But you would think this dude's not that sharp, but he is, okay? It's my people we're talking about. And he starts reciting Shakespeare in the middle of the freezing rain after 60-something days of being out there by himself. And I'm like, this guy's lost it. No, he's moving on up here and he's saying, I know what's going on, but if I think about Shakespeare, I don't have to think about all the family members I got to go home to. Because every one of those hurts, every one of those tragedies, every one of those busted relationships that I walked away from to go be on this show that I didn't deal with for the past 30 years, that I filled the void with my addiction here, my addiction there, those demons started coming back and I got to deal with them. And now I'm out here by myself with nothing but that junk to deal with. You ever feel that way? I mean, let's be honest. We complain about being alone, but did you ever see that show Shrek? Y'all know Shrek? Ogres have lairs. The whole movies, you know what he's doing? He just wants to be left alone. I just want to be in my swamp and be left alone. And what do we find the entire time? When is he the happiest? When he's with the most annoying character in all of creation, next to Jar Jar Binks, of course, right? When he's with Donkey, he's not alone. And he's annoyed beyond belief. It's not that the dude wants to be alone. He just wants to be around the right people. He's got almost all of these except for the top two. And he's fighting to not deal with the first one. This wanting thing is weird because we say things about what we want. And so this morning, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to John chapter 5. And I want to tell you this morning that you're not alone in your wanting, but do you know what you want and do you want what you really want? Now, don't start singing Spice Girls on me this morning. I know some of you are thinking that, right? I don't want to hear what you want, what you really, really want, okay? I don't want to know that. But as you turn to John chapter 5, John is a wonderful author for people like us, because what John does is he writes in such a way that we don't have to know all of the Jewish customs and all the Greek customs that's coming in and the Roman customs during this time. We don't have to know those things to understand. And what John does over and over throughout the entire book is he elevates Jesus as the light of the world. He elevates Jesus as the Son of God, and he helps us to understand the necessity of the light that we need through this Jesus. And so John doesn't write chronologically, but he records for us many of an opportunities for Jesus to minister us. And so in John chapter 5, the first 9 verses we're going to look at this morning, and I want you to be in a place that you understand want and need, and we're going to see something happening here. So I'm going to read this with you from the ESV version, so read along with me. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem the Sheep Gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has 5 roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. Let's pray together. Father, we're grateful for the preservation of your word, and I pray this morning, Lord, that as we read your word, as we study your word, as we look at the application of the day and the application of today, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would open up our hearts and our minds and would begin to minister to us about this question right here of being healed. Father, likewise, I pray for those today that are coming, who are seeking, who are wanting, who have needs that have not been fulfilled, that we'll see through this that the one who fulfills all of our needs is you. And so, Lord, minister to us this morning as we continue to look at your word. In Christ's name, amen. Now, let's talk about a quick controversy when you look over this, because some of you may have noticed that verse 4 is missing from your translations. And you might be wondering, why is verse 4 missing from my translation? Well, in this particular passage, the King James keeps it in there, but it's in parentheses. And what verse 4 basically says about everything that's happening here is that there's a place that's kind of on the southwest side of Jerusalem. And on that side, there's a gate. And this is where all the sheep would come in through what we know as the Kidron Valley. And in the Kidron Valley, if you're looking at it this way, this is Jerusalem, and that's the Mount of Olives where Jesus went up to pray before he was crucified. And over here to the side is where he was possibly crucified. But this sheep gate is where the sheep would come in and they would go to the temple to be sacrificed, and the blood would flow down from the temple into this valley. And so when you get this picture of this, you have Jesus who goes up to the Mount of Olives to pray, walks down through the blood into the temple to be the final sacrifice for us as he's put on trial and then taken out that way. It's really an amazing picture. This is a little bit of time before his crucifixion. But there at the bottom of this sheep gate, where the sheep would come in to be sacrificed, there were pools there where they would come to be watered. And so it just makes sense that's there. But verse 4 that's missing from many of your Bibles says that an angel would come down and stir the water, and all the people around there, when they saw the water was stirred, the first one in the pool would be healed, right? This is human nature at its finest right here. The first one in gets healed. I don't care. It's every man for himself, right? And so what happened over time was all these invalids would get placed there, left there, kept there, drag and crawl themselves there, waiting, hoping, longing for that water just to be stirred up just enough so they could be the first one in the pool to get there. And so that's left out of some of yours because it's in parentheses, because it's given to us as an explanation of what might have happened there, right? But someone said, you know, we got a lot of sick people laying around here. I know what we should do. Let's put 5 colonnades over them to cover them from the heat and the rain and everything else. It's kind of like when you go downtown and there's a couple of intersections, you know, where the bridges cover all the homeless here in our community. It would be similar to that. You know where to find them, right? The Sheep Gate was that place. And so here's a man who's amongst them all, and Jesus comes out and he sees this one man. This is a fascinating question, and it's the question that was asked that day and a question that we need to ask this morning, and it's relevant for us too, that we would ask the question, do you want to be healed? What an interesting question. It's a question that when I go to hospital visits and stuff like that, I don't ask that question. And I'm going to tell you why I don't ask that question is because I don't possess a gift that heals people. Right? I don't have that. And the last thing you want to do is give someone an element of false hope. And can I be just a little transparent? I know I have difficulty with that, but can I be transparent with you guys this morning? Sometimes when the pastor walks in the room, people think that I've got a direct line to God that they don't have, and that's not true. And so when I say things, they kind of latch onto that. And so when people start asking about some of these physical healings and some of these other things, I don't always have an answer for them, and I certainly don't have one that's going to satisfy. And the reason why I don't have one that's going to satisfy is the same reason that's going on with this man this morning that we're going to talk about, is that so many people just want the temporary and the now, but they're not looking at what's really being offered to them. And so this morning, I want us to walk and look at just a couple of reasons based upon these 9 passages, or 8 verses, depending upon what's in your Bible, of the reasons we might not want to be healed. That's kind of weird, John. What do you mean we don't want to be healed? Listen, we got a guy on display right here that Jesus asked him, do you want to be healed? And we're going to look at how his response is and try to apply that to our lives. And so up here this morning, there are 4 things that I want you to see this morning. The reasons we might not want to be healed is because we find company in our misery. I've said it over and over again. It's one of my life's quotes, that misery doesn't love company. It loves miserable company. That I don't want to be, if I'm unhappy and I'm dissatisfied and I'm angry, the last thing I want to be is around a bunch of happy people. Somebody's going to get hurt. But if I'm miserable and I get around other miserable people, they help me feel a little better about myself, don't they? They help you feel a little bit better about yourself, don't they? And it's the other way around, and it's exactly the opposite. We actually need to be around people who can boost us up a little bit, not keep us torn down. Those people aren't your friends, by the way, if they enjoy your misery. But we look at this first one, and we see that we find company in our misery. Here's a man that's been paralyzed for 38 years. He's around a bunch of other people, all waiting to be the first one in the pool, should an angel show up and stir the water so he can be healed. Can you just imagine the smell? That you've got paralyzed people who have soiled themselves, who can't feed themselves, who can't get up and take their food to the garbage. They just kind of leave it there and lay it there. That they're all crawling over one another. You got blind people knocking around things and knocking things over. You got paralyzed people laying on a mat because that's all they got, the bed sores. I mean, if you want to know where there's a need, I guarantee you that would be a place to go to and say that these people need something. But Jesus comes up and he searches through this crowd, and I wonder, does he kind of step over them a little bit? Does he walk through them a little bit? Who does he choose not to engage with? I mean, there's 5 covered colonnades. There's people everywhere, and they all want the same thing, and they know where they think they can go to get healed. This guy, for 38 years, he'd suffer for probably most of his whole life, and so when you talk about normal for a second, his normal is this: every day I lay here, waiting for the water to be stirred, hoping that someone would push me in. Man, that's desperate, isn't it? That's a guy with a need that's not being met. Why would Jesus ask such a question, do you want to be healed? I mean, that's cruel, isn't it? I mean, we don't know the full context, but could he have said it a couple of different ways? Does anybody want to be healed today? I mean, more like those old preachers from the 80s, right? He could have said it that way. Do you really want to be healed today? And I don't think he did. dude, what are you even trying to be healed? He could have said it that way. But I think he just put the word out there. Do you want to be healed? Isn't it great when somebody asks a good question and it gets inside you and you have to start dealing with that? Now, I'm not talking about the question that sets you up for the pounding that's coming afterwards. You know, like lawyers do. Is it not true that? I hate those questions. Jesus just simply asked the question, do you want to be healed? You would think in the context of a 38-year invalid laying around a bunch of dirty, smelly, yucky people, that that's a moot question. Why do you think I'm here? But you know, I think one of the reasons why we find misery in our company is that we begin to embrace our own stench after a while. We start accepting the reality of our bad situation, and sometimes we even embrace it as if we've deserved it. This is my fault. This is who I am. You know, when we have an encounter with God, many people will say, if God only knew my heart, if he really knew how bad a person I was, if he really knew the things that I had done, if he really knew all those things, there's no way he'd forgive me and there's no way he would want me. Can I just let you know a secret here? You're exactly who he's coming after. Because there's so many of those other people going, nah, I got this figured out. I don't need this. And I hate to say this about our Lord, but he's not going to waste his time. Do you really want to be healed? No, I kind of began to enjoy my own stench. I think I kind of deserve this. I mean, after 38 years, what else does he know, right? The second thing we see is that if he answers this question, do we really have to be healed? We might have to be responsible for our own lives. I want you to think about this for just a second. This guy's been sick 38 years. People have been bringing him food because he's still alive. It's not like he goes down to the bodega, pulls out a couple of shekels, says, you know, give me some Funyuns. People are taking stuff. If you're healed, that means that you are going to rejoin society, you're going to have to work, and you may have to actually be responsible for your own life. Do you know one of the great things that stops us from taking the necessary action to change our situation is the reality of what we may have to do afterwards? You know? Do you know the story of the prodigal son where the two boys are there with dad and the younger one says, give me my inheritance now, and he goes and he blows right through it and he ends up with the pigs and he gets to a point to where he goes, man, at least those pigs are eating better than I am. But in my father's house, I had it all made. Well, if I change my situation, I'm going to have to humble myself and go back to my father and ask him to be one of his servants even. And what's really strange about the whole story is when the father sees him from a far off distance, he bolts for him. That's Jesus. He showed up in the middle of this infirmary and says, do you want to be healed? No, I don't know, man. I may have to go to work. Not sure I want to do that. I mean, let's face it. Unemployment's paying out this much guaranteed. Don't misunderstand me. Sometimes people need that, okay? It's one of those things that are there for us when we need it, but when it's all we depend on and we're able-bodied and capable but choose not to, it's not always because we're lazy. It's because we can't be ready for the responsibility that's there for us. We're not prepared for that. It's a valid question. Do you really want to be healed? Because you may have to be responsible for your own life. It's interesting that later in verse 14 of the same chapter that Jesus is going to run into this guy because he heals him. And he says to him in verse 14, afterward Jesus found him in the temple and he said to him, see, you're well. Now sin no more so something worse doesn't happen to you. We're left with the implication that the reason this man has been paralyzed for 38 years is because of his sin. And Jesus has now not only healed him physically, but guess what he did? He forgave his sin. And if we're responsible for our own lives, we're going to have to come to terms with the sin that's in our life that needs to be dealt with, and there's only one who can deal with it properly. It's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Sometimes we don't want to be healed because we don't want to deal with all those repercussions. The third thing we see there is that we might have to actually prioritize our needs over our wants. Oh, man. You ever meet somebody who they scrape to get by, and they finally get $10 to their name, and they have got it spent? Did y'all know somebody like that? Like they are just struggling, just constant. They work and they work and they work. I hit a nerve somewhere because there are many bobbling heads this morning. And you know, it's like, oh man, the worst thing that could happen is that dude's got $10. It would be better that he was negative 20 again. But he's got $10, and you know what he's going to do with it, right? He's going to put it right in the bank. Save it for next month. No, it's gone. It's finished. We sometimes don't want to be healed because we might have to prioritize our needs over our wants. I finally got enough money to get the things that I want. I've been saving up for so long. I don't know if y'all may have noticed this. I'm a little cheap. Some might even say stingy. I like to refer to it as wise and frugal. But my family sees it differently. I don't know what's wrong with them. Pray for them. I will talk myself out of spending money. I hate spending money. But when I start, I'm good at it. Right? But I've learned over the years, and I'll tell you, being unemployed will change your mind a little bit about how you spend your money, because you don't ever want to be there again. You don't ever want to be in a position where you're counting on and rely upon others, especially if you've lived life to the very fullest and now you've got nothing. There ain't nothing to be full of. We may not choose healing sometimes because we might have to prioritize our needs over our wants. This man actually, surprisingly, demonstrated a tremendous amount of faith when some stranger plucked him up out of the crowd on the Sabbath. And I find this really interesting, that they're sitting around on the Sabbath. They're dirty and ceremonially unclean. They can't go worship in the temple. Somebody's going to have to take him anyway because he's paralyzed. And is the angel going to come down and stir the water on the Sabbath? No, because God rests on the Sabbath. And this is becoming an issue with Jesus, is that he's doing these things on the Sabbath. And here's this guy who's demonstrating a tremendous amount of faith when some guy takes him out of the crowd, asks him one question, do you really want to be healed? And the guy didn't even answer him. Well, you know, every time the water moves, there's nobody here to help me. Man, I didn't ask you what people weren't doing for you. I don't need to know what your barriers are. They're pretty evident. But the guy doesn't even recognize Jesus. And he's still now at a place where he's saying, well, if I got to be healed, I got to be responsible for my own life. But you know what? I kind of want to just be okay. I kind of want to just be all right. And listen, I got a little bit of pride left in me that says, I've done everything I can, but I can't get there fast enough and there's nobody to help me. Are you like that sometimes? How bad do things have to be before you finally get to the end of yourself and say, I've done everything I can, maybe I should try Jesus. I've worked hard, I've put in the time, I've spent every nickel I have. It's I, and me, and at some point you got to go, I have come to the end of me, and I sure hope I find Jesus at that point. We pride ourselves and we praise people for how hard they work, when what we really need to be proud of and what we really need to see is how much they trust God. This guy, strangely enough, when Jesus says, take up your mat and walk, he did it. But he didn't know who Jesus was. And I'm convinced the reason he didn't know Jesus was because he's like so many of the rest of us. He wanted the temporary relief and he didn't realize what was being offered to him when he says, do you really want to be healed? Do you physically want to get up and walk out of here, or do you want your sins forgiven for all of eternity? What do you really want? What a great question. Do you really want to be healed? Do you want to take care of the temporary, or do you want to make sure that the eternal is secured forever and ever and ever? Again, later on, Jesus would run into him at the temple, and while he's in the temple holding his mat on the Sabbath, everybody knows who he is. 38 years, we know who old homeless Teddy is on the side of the corner. We know him, right? He's in the temple. He's around there, and one of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, one of the religious leaders of the day come up and said, hey, I got a question for you. Who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Is anybody else catching this? We've watched you suffer for 38 years, and now you're standing amongst us as an equal in the temple of God Almighty, and we want to know who told you you could do this. Completely negating the fact that he's standing up for the first time in 38 years. That's not important to us because this is the Sabbath, and we can't allow things like this to happen on the Sabbath. Because we want control of the people. We need to maintain that. And we've got a system set up where we're the only ones who know the law and enforce the law, and the rest of you, I don't care if you've been paralyzed for 38 years or not, some guy didn't walk in and suddenly heal you on the Sabbath without our permission. It doesn't happen that way. Do you see the lunacy of what's happening here in front of them? We don't want to be healed because the timing's inconvenient. For who? For who? It's a similar story in Acts chapter 3 when Peter and John are going up to the temple and there's a man there by the gate called Beautiful, and he won't even look up. He's just got his hand up asking for alms. And the disciples grab him and say, "Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, get up and walk." And what happened after that didn't happen at this encounter with Jesus. The man, his bones got strong and he started praising God and dancing around in Solomon's colonnade. And Peter goes, "Now that I've got all of your attention, let me tell you about this Jesus who just made that happen." And 3,000 people came to faith in Christ that day. Man, these knuckleheads were missing it. This guy was seemingly a pawn in the middle of that. And the question goes back, do you want to be healed? Well, you know, I don't know. It may upset the authorities. You know, I mean, it's kind of good to have people around that people feel sorry for. It kind of justifies all of our social programs that stop people from taking responsibility for their lives when they're able to do so. Doesn't mean those programs are bad. Don't mishear me. But you know, I think it's that last point that really digs in the deepest. Sometimes we don't want to be healed because we are never satisfied by our wants. We are never satisfied by our wants. "I want ice cream," says the little kid when we go to the fair. You got it. "I want to get on the roller coaster," says the little kid that just got ice cream. You got it. Throws up all over everybody. And you know what the kid says immediately after that? "How about a churro," right? We're never satisfied in our wants. And the reason we're not satisfied in our wants is because we just can't get it through our thick skulls that what we want is not what God wants for us. And he always wants best for us. Not better. He wants best for us. And we have settled for too long for just okay or just enough or just to get by. And God says, "I didn't come here to give you a good life. I came to give you abundant life. And I'm the only one who can do that. But what you want is freedom to act any way that you like. And what you want are no consequences for that." And he says, "You know what? Here's the thing. What you need is salvation. I'm the only one who can provide it." The irony is not lost on me that he's standing at the sheep gate, the place where sheep go through to the temple to be sacrificed. The imagery is not lost on me that he goes from there straight to the temple and sees a whole bunch of people who want power, who want recognition, who want authority over everybody else, but what he's trying to offer them is eternal life. He's trying to truly fulfill their needs. It's not lost on me. In verse 10 of that same chapter, it says, "So the Jews said to the man who had been healed," I just love that. We don't even know the guy's name. They said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. And it's not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk." Who was that guy? Man, I don't know. But he said it, and I did it, and it worked. Look at me now. The Jewish leaders wanted control of the people. And the man was so excited about the healing that took place, he didn't even bother to ask the name of the guy that did it. Been dancing on nerves today, so I'm gonna keep going. Is that okay? Do you have somebody in your life that no matter what you do for them, it's just not enough? And you do it one more time, and you say, "I love them. I'm just trying to help them. I hate to see them suffering. I hate to see hard times. And if I don't help them, nobody else is, or they're gonna make an even worse decision if I don't get involved in that." Do you have somebody like that in your life? Listen, as lovingly as I can say this to you, have you noticed how much they don't say thank you after you bail them out yet one more time? They say things like, "Oh, I'll never do that again. This was the last time, I promise." No, it's not. Because there's still a need that's not being fulfilled by all of their wants. And the reason is they're going to the wrong place when the one who takes care of our needs becomes all that we ever wanted. And that's Jesus. After the Pharisees get hold of the guy, and he says, I don't know who the guy was. Jesus bumps into him. He goes, hey, look at you, man. You're walking. Yeah. And he realizes who this person is, and he goes and rats him out. Hey, I figured out who this guy was. The man went away, and he told the Jews in verse 15 and 16, he told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this is why the Jews were persecuting Jesus. It's crazy. Because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Oh my gosh. It's like the beginning of government bureaucracy right here, right? We can't do that. It makes a little too much sense. It might actually help people. And you know, since we're not the ones who are doing the helping, we just can't give someone else the credit for that. You want to be healed? What a great question. Derwin Gray is a former NFL football player. He's a pastor out in Charlotte. He talks of prayer in such an amazing way that it's almost a little sacrilegious, but it gets to the point of the matter. He says, you know, part of our problem is that we don't seek the Lord in such a way, that we don't pray in such a way that we wake God up out of the middle of a dead sleep, sweating, going, how am I ever going to answer that? How am I going to do that for them? Now, I get where he's coming from, because he's saying we have not because we ask not. Do you want to be healed? Well, you know, I there's nobody here to help me. Everybody else has let me down. Do you want to be healed? Well, I don't know, man. That may change my life completely. I'm just not sure I'm ready for that. Do you want to be healed? Well, it's kind of against the rules, isn't it? I mean, everybody else out there is saying this is the day for that. You know what I think Jesus was really asking him? You know what I think he was really getting to the core of with this guy? You realize you put yourself here, that your sin quite literally paralyzed you. So that brief little statement where he says, see, you're well, go and sin no more so nothing worse happens to you. There was so much mercy in that question. Do you really want to be healed, or do you just want to be fixed temporarily? What do you want versus what do you need? And so many of us, we are not alone in our wanting. This morning, I'm going to ask you to identify with this man for just a moment. He had every reason to be excited about being healed. Every reason. And he was so excited, he didn't bother to thank the man that healed him. And worse than that, he ratted him out to the authorities. I have to put quotes on that because that makes me laugh every time I think about it. And they missed the miracle in front of them because they were doing the same thing the man was: take care of my temporary, not my eternal. You're not alone in your wanting, friends. But do you really know what you want? We spend so much energy and effort and time accumulating, achieving, acquiring praise and possessions, money and fame, likes and thumbs up and little hearts and all that stuff. We spend so much time trying to fulfill our wants with false needs. And we walk away dissatisfied. We walk away still hungering and longing for more because there's a God-sized hole in us that we've tried everything else and it's not going to be filled except by the one who only can take care of our needs. Death and taxes, the two things that are common to all man that we'll all pay, right? Jesus says, no, I offer eternal life. But listen to me when I say this morning, because this is an application piece that I want you to catch on to, that I've been trying to push every single week, the same idea that if we've got this pandemic of loneliness, if we're separated by all these things, if we're feeling all the pressures that this world is putting on us right now, if we're not handling it the right way, you have to break this routine. You're going to have to do something. And if you really want to be healed, then maybe it's time for you to act. If you really want to be healed, maybe it's time for you to act. And the first thing that we do there is that we've got to ask ourselves, is this what I want? Or is this what I need? So many times, whether it be in relationships, whether it be in possessions, whether it be in entertainment or whatever else, is this what I want or is this what I need? You have to ask yourself that question. Is this what I really want or is this what I really need? And if I'm not sure if I need it or not, did God say I wanted to give it to you through his word? That's a need that only he can fulfill. Secondly, we've got to cast our cares on Christ. This man was there for a long time. He was casting his cares on everybody else for 38 years. He was casting his cares on those who couldn't or wouldn't help him out to be the first one in the water. He was casting his cares on everybody else except the one who said, come, I'll carry that. I'll take that all the way to the cross for you. Cast your cares upon me. And then finally, we have this simple act of faith, just to simply take a step. Take up your bed. Get up and walk. It's time to go. Friends, I want you to identify with this man for a moment. I want you to understand that the routines that we're in right now that are driven by our wants because our needs aren't being met are because we're not taking a step in the right direction. We're either standing still waiting for everybody else to do it for us, hoping that they're going to come up with a solution maybe you haven't, or that they're going to carry a burden for a problem you created. Let's just be honest. And we stand there when we ought to be saying, you know what, I'm going to take one step, just one simple step, and saying, I can't do this, but I know there's someone more powerful, more loving, and stronger than I am who can, and he wants to, and I need him to. You see how that works? There is nothing we can't bring before God that he doesn't already know and that he doesn't have a better plan for than what we do. If you really want to be healed of whatever's going on in your life, whether it's physical, whether it's emotional, whether it's spiritual, you're going to have to trust the only one who can really fix those things. And I'm just going to tell you, friends, sometimes the healing we get's not the one we wanted. When we buried our friend Lisa a couple of months ago, for 5 years we prayed together, she and I. And you know that last year, some of the things we prayed about was, God, medicine isn't working anymore. The cancer is so far through my body, it's not going to work anymore. And so would you heal me through death? We don't always like to think about that. But here's what we do need to think about. Is that death is not permanent for those who believe. And we need to know that, to live on that. And I promise you, that step that we have to take to get a little closer to the Messiah who wants to save us and rescue us and truly heal us, man, that's one step closer, because guess what? That dude's not going anywhere. He'll always be right where you need him to be if you'll just go looking for him. Do you really want to be healed? Are you alone in your wanting? You don't have to be. There's one who fulfills all of our needs and wants to give us the healing that we're looking for. Let's pray together. Father, this morning, we thank you so much that you loved us enough to send your son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. And Father, even when we are reluctant and hesitant and even militant, Lord, to resist that, because it's not what we want, that it may cause us to have to change the way we live, the decisions we make, how we spend our time, our money, the friends we have, Lord, we don't want those things, but what we need, Father, can only be fulfilled by you. Lord, I find it interesting that we have this story of this man who remains nameless, who didn't even recognize Jesus from the stories of those that were telling. And yet he had enough faith for a stranger to say, stand up and walk, and he did it. Lord, when we get wrapped up in our wants, sometimes we don't even exercise that much faith. And so, Lord, we have deep needs in here this morning. And many of those needs are driven by the relationships in our life. And they're not healthy, and they're not building us up, and they're actually keeping us down from being healed. And so, God, this morning, the first thing I'm asking you is, will you just heal those broken relationships that are in this room this morning? Father, will you help us take that step of maybe picking up the phone and calling a brother or a mother or a sister or a friend and saying, listen, I'm really sorry, but I need to be healed. I can't hold things against you and still be healed. It doesn't work like that. Father, the next thing I ask this morning is that we'd recognize that everything we try to do is never going to be enough. And it doesn't have to be because you've done it for us. So by going to the cross for us, you conquered death and promised us eternal life. And so, Lord, we need that healing this morning. And if there's someone in this room this morning that hasn't taken that step forward and saying, I need Jesus, because my sin has paralyzed me for longer than I'm comfortable with, and I'm ready to take responsibility for my life, and the first thing I'm going to do is make a choice to trust Jesus. Lord, I pray today would be that day. Lord, likewise, I know there are physical needs in this room too, between health and finances. Lord, you tell us that you supply our every need, and so that might mean we have to make some choices about what we're doing, how we're living, where we live, the cars we drive, the clothes we wear. That, Father, we would get through all those worldly material things and just see that there's a God who loves us no matter the label in our shirts or the logo on our cars. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he stood amongst the sick and the infirmed. That he walked through the sheep gate before he went to be sacrificed for us. Thank you, Lord, in his holy name.